Before we get started on the sermon, so we add one more salvation. So we had six salvations. The guy's got one. And I got a call right before the service started from a guy named Charles. And somebody had left an invitation on his door. And he said he's considered himself a Christian for a long time, but he said he read the back of the invitation and he prayed the prayer and he wanted to know if he was saved. And I said, well, you know, I'd like to talk to you. You know, I'd like you to come. He said, well, I can't. I'll be out of town. But he said he was going to come at some point. But obviously, you know, I would like to make sure. But he said that he read all that and said he believed everything. But, you know, when I chalk things up to that, and maybe he did get saved, I don't know. But I chalk that up to he probably has already been reached before in some way, shape, or form. So obviously, that's the first time I've ever had anybody call and say that before. So that's really cool. I thought it was a great story. And so even just our leaving an invitation at a door can make a difference in someone's life. So this morning I preached a sermon called There Are Many Adversaries. And so I didn't really get to finish going through all my notes this morning. I really thought some of the stuff I had to say still was important. And before I get to the main text that we just read through, I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9 says, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this great church that would go out and seek and save that which is lost. Lord, I pray that you just bless each and every single person. And thank you for all the visitors that we have tonight. I pray that the preaching would be a blessing to them as well. And Lord, some of these things I'm going to say might be hard for people to hear. But I just pray, Lord, that you'd help me to be bold. And I pray that you'd help me fill me with your spirit as I preach your word. I pray that the church would hear what the Spirit says unto them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So what I was preaching about is there are many adversaries. In the Christian life, I talked about just a quick little recap here. What I talked about in the first part was that, you know, we have many different adversaries. And some of these people are straight evil out of the pit of hell. And they're reprobates, what we'd call reprobates, someone that is just a child of the devil. They have no hope for redemption. They're like Judas. They're like Pharaoh. And they were, those types of people were not able to be saved. Now, that's not all the enemies we have. We have personal enemies in our lives sometimes. People that just are our enemies, but we're supposed to love those people. We're supposed to bless those people. We're supposed to pray for those people. But there are certain types of adversaries. And adversary just means enemy. It means the same thing. So there's many enemies in our life, but not all of them are redeemable enemies. Okay? Is the devil a redeemable enemy? No, he's not. The devil cannot be saved. The devil is his final destiny is the lake of fire with all of his angels, with the false prophets, and we talked about that earlier. So, again, personal enemies, we're supposed to love them. We're supposed to pray for them. And, like I said, there's many different types of adversaries. So, and the fact that our church gets attacked so much just shows, in my mind, that we're doing something right. Because why would the devil attack a church that is doing something wrong? You know, obviously God, you know, we're not a perfect church. I'm not saying that, but we do a lot of things right. And we get a lot of flack for it. We get a lot of attack for it. There's so many multiple enemies. I can't even begin to imagine. I was looking at the cover for the sermon this morning, and it was one of those protesters that protested us at the old building with the pink mask on. And we call him affectionately Pinky, all right? Now, I don't know if Pinky's a reprobate, but Pinky was a real pain in the neck when he came in, you know, and I believe that he was the one that spray-painted 666 on the side of my truck just recently because he found out which vehicle I was driving. I can't prove that, but it's pretty weird that he sees me getting in the truck, and then the next week, the next Sunday when I come, my truck's spray-painted. So anyway, we have lots of enemies. And some of those enemies can be people even within your own family. There could be, if you're living a Christian life and they don't like the stand that you're taking, they don't like the fact that you go to church, they don't like the fact that you read the Bible, they don't like the fact that you pray with your children, they don't like that you don't like worldly things. They want to drag you back into the world. They want to drag you back to the pig pen so that you can get dirty again. But then they're kind of like how the devil does. The devil, well, he wants to tempt us to do things so that he can accuse us to God, right? But the world likes to do that too. They you know, they know you're a Christian, but when they see you fall, they're ready to go, "See, I told you. Told you that person was a phony. I told you that person was a fake." Now, just because a Christian does something wrong doesn't mean they're a phony and a fake. It means that they failed. We all have the enemy of the flesh that we have to deal with. The flesh is probably one of our greatest enemies, and we have to deal with that on a daily basis. We have to feed the Spirit of God that's in us and try to starve out the flesh. And that's a hard thing to do, and that's why we have to pick up our cross daily and follow after Christ, you know, because every day is a new day. Hey, if you fail today, pick yourself back up and get right tomorrow. And God gives us those mercies every single day of our lives. Every morning we wake up with new mercies, right? So that's basically so far what I was talking about, how we have personal enemies. There's the ones that are unredeemable. There are ones that are still redeemable. There's our personal enemies that are just run-of-the-mill sinners, the people at work that will antagonize you or give you problems or talk bad about you to the boss so that you can get in trouble, those types of things. But then there's the ones that are really evil. They're the ones that try to stop the work of the Lord. They hate God. They hate everything about Him, and they want to do nothing but destroy this church and other churches like this church. And so what is the problem? Well, the devil, there's principalities, there's wickedness, spiritual wickedness in high places, and the devil has his, God has his army. You know, we're in the Lord's army, right? We're supposed to be battling for the Lord. It's an organized thing. That's why the church is supposed to be, people say, I don't like organized religion. Well, you know, the devil's organized. Don't you think we should be organized? Because the devil is the general of his own army, which is the fallen angels, and he has his own children. See, God has his children that are saved. The devil has his children that aren't able to be saved. So, and a lot of people don't believe that. They think, well, you can just get saved until your final last breath. That's what church teaches in a lot of different churches, but that's just not true. You know, how do you know you can even believe on the last? There's a lot of people that are just incapacitated. You're saying that person can get saved on the last day? Probably not. You know, is it possible for some people to get saved on the last day of their life? Absolutely. You know, you could call out to God to save you at the last moment of your life if you're not already too far gone. You know, you see the truck coming, you're like, God, I'm sorry, I believe. You know, I'm sure it's possible. But like, if you just spit in God's face your whole life and you think that, you know, you think it's just going to end with you living your life however you want, and then at the last second you're just going to just, you know, rub the genie out of the bottle and then he's going to save you, that's generally not how it works, okay? Now, I'm not saying that anybody can't be saved. Anybody has a chance to be saved in this world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So everybody has a chance to be saved. The Bible says that Jesus is going to draw all men unto himself. At some point in every person's life on the whole planet, they're going to have a chance to be saved. And, you know, even people in these countries are like, what about the pygmies in Africa? The pygmies in Africa have heard about they've heard about Jesus too. Okay, well, how do we know about the pygmies in Africa? Because people have reached the pygmies in Africa. That's how we know. So, anyway, all that to say that I started going off about some things that are... And if you're a first-time visitor, I apologize, but some of the things I'm going to say, you're probably not going to understand. The people that I'm talking about, you're not going to know who they are, and that's fine. But there's a few things that I was mentioning this morning, and I wasn't even mentioning people's names. But there is one name I'm going to mention tonight, and I'll get to that here in just a minute. But there's just people that have been attacking our church. There's people that make all these fake, weird troll accounts, and they're just constantly spamming. They're constantly, you know, and you're like, what are you talking about, internet stuff? Hey, you know, the internet's a powerful tool, and misinformation is a powerful tool also. But there's literally people that have left our church that make fake accounts pretending to be me, saying things as if they're me, you know, and then just attacking our channel, attacking our videos and things like that. And just, you know, there are people that we trusted at one point, you know, but your enemies can also come from within in the church. The devil said, the Bible says that the devil will sow tares in amongst the wheat. And it's so funny that people just never believe that the tares are actually there. You know, it's like the Bible says that's going to happen. Let them grow together, you know, until the end. Right? So they're going to grow together. We're not going to know who they are. The Bible talks about there being wolves in sheep's clothing. You know, who do you think that that the devils and the Judases, like you, they have the dark eyes painted underneath. You know that they're just creeping around and they're like, you know, that's not how it is. They're the people that look just like you. Why are they wolves in sheep's clothing? Because they look like the sheep. The sheep are the people of God, the pasture, the flock of God. And they come in and they try to emulate what we are. But deep down inside, they're a devil. Just like Judas Iscariot was a devil from the Bible says he was a devil from the beginning. And that he never believed. People think Judas lost his salvation. He was never saved to begin with. And we just have to face the reality that there's people like that in this world. And that some of these adversaries are so evil and wicked, we just can't understand how they're that way because we're not that way. It's hard for you to wrap your mind around something like that when you don't think like that. I read the scripture, and I'll just read it again really quickly. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall." There's literally people out there, they can't sleep unless they've caused somebody to fall. A normal person doesn't think like that. That person is like some kind of psycho, some kind of sociopath, some kind of narcissist, some kind of weirdo. And these types of people can creep into churches, and they are our adversaries. The devil is our adversary who accuses us to God day and night. And he has a very organized army that's going and trying to attack. Christians get attacked from so many different fronts. We just got, no wonder Christians get PTSD sometimes and fall out. It happens, you know. And they just can't take it anymore. And in a church like this, we're constantly under attack. Because you know why? We're on the front lines. And when you're on the front lines, you're going to take most of the shots, aren't you? Now, there's churches that aren't doing much for God. Maybe they still are considered a church. But if you're not preaching the gospel, if your church is not preaching the gospel, they're not going out and seeking to save that which is lost. They're not doing what the Great Commission says. So what are you doing? What is the purpose of that church then? You know, it's just not doing what it should do. Now, I want to get to the solution and what we should depend on to help us against our enemies. But before I do that, I do have to continue on from some of my notes. But let's look at a couple scriptures before I do. Okay, before I ended my first sermon, I was talking about some people that have left our church and about how they're literally making fake. I think it's hundreds of accounts. Hundreds. When I left, remember I was calling those specific people out, but I didn't call them out by name. Right when I stopped, I looked at the sermon. There was already 10 dislikes. Then 13. When I looked before the service started, 81 dislikes. Wow. So, and then one of the people that I was actually talking about that I didn't call out by name commented on our page and then deleted that comment, accused me of deleting somebody else's comment, but ultimately it just shows that what I was saying was true, that they're stalking our channel and looking at what we preach about, what we're talking about. So, I mean, they're just like hanging on every word. And they just proved it today. Because if you go look at the sermon I preached this morning, there's an inordinate amount of dislikes on there for a sermon that's just pretty basic. Didn't call anybody's names out, okay? But if the shoe fits, wear it. So, Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Actually, I'm sorry. Let's look in our text verse. Philippians chapter 1. I'm sorry, I meant to go there first. Philippians chapter 1, you keep your finger in Colossians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, this is the text that was read by Brother Eli. It says in verse 27, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." This is the mission of our church. Is that we're with one mind, we're in one spirit, standing fast. You know, we're supposed to be steadfast, unmovable, and it says, together for the faith of the gospel. We're supposed to be in this together. Now, what the adversaries like to do is they like to come in and divide people and cause people to fall away, cause people to leave church, cause people to get angry, cause people to just, you know, they want to hurt the church. They don't want us to be together. They don't want us standing fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What's the whole point of the whole thing, folks? The point is to go out and get people saved. That's the main thing that our church cares about. Now, obviously, we care about doctrine. We care about Bible preaching. We care about music. The Bible says that we're supposed to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to ourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, speaking and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. And that's what our purpose is. You know, one of our purposes is we like to sing music. We love to sing unto the Lord. We love to worship the Lord in this church. But there's these adversaries. Look at verse 28. It says, "And in nothing, terrified by your adversaries." They want to terrify us. They're terrorists, these adversaries. They want to destroy our church. They want to destroy the work of the gospel. It says, "Which to them is an evident token of perdition." That means that they're all messed up. It means that they are evil. All right. "But to you of salvation, that of God, for unto you is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." So these adversaries, they do make people suffer. And that's what they want to do. Now, obviously, we suffer because, you know, we're persecuted because of the works that we do. So if you're not living godly in Christ Jesus, you're never going to suffer persecution. If you're never telling anybody else about the Lord, you're not going to suffer persecution. Because why would the devil even bother with you if you're doing nothing for God? But if you're doing something for God, he's going to come after you at some point. I'm not saying all the time, but he's going to come after you. And you know what he wants to do? Like I said this morning, he wants to destroy each and every family in here. He wants to pick you apart. He wants to eat you like the roaring lion that he is. He walketh about as a lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, he wants to eat you up. And he wants to eat up your family. He wants to destroy you. He wants you to become the next dysfunctional Christian washout family. Get divorced. Live separate. Make sure your kids don't get saved. Make sure your family members don't get saved. Make sure that you don't walk in a victorious life as a Christian. So, let's see. Where did I leave off here? So I had you keep your finger in Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. This is kind of still review a little bit. Colossians 2, 18. Now, I was talking about these types of people that are enemies that pretend, and they're very pious, and they're holier than thous. They're people that are filled with pride and fake humility. You know, humility is basically the form of being humble. You know, God wants us to be humble. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble, doesn't he? But there's people out there that pretend to be humble. Like, they're humbo, right? So, Colossians chapter 2, verse 18 says, "Let no man beguile you of the reward in a voluntary humility." See that? Voluntary humility. That means that they're just, you know, it's not a true humility. It's a fake humility. "And worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." See, these people that pretend to be humble, in reality, they're fleshly. And their mind is fleshly, and they're puffed up. They think they're better than everybody else. They think they're the greatest Christian ever walked the face of the planet. They just can't understand how you can't see what a blessing they've been. It's weird. It's like these people, these hyper-spiritual, ultra-spiritual people, you know the type. They always say, "Hey, brother, brother, brother," and, you know, "Praise God, praise Jesus, brother," you know. And obviously, there's nothing wrong with saying that, but, like, some people, you know, they take it a little too far with their Christian lingo, right? But when people talk like that, you kind of know they're a little bit hyper-spiritual, all right? So, and then they pray long prayers just to make everybody listen. It's like the Pharisees, you know. They blow a trumpet before they give something. "I'm giving something to the poor," you know. That's the type of people that I'm talking about. You know, the type of people that would talk about how, you know, when COVID's over, we're going to storm the old folks' home and just love them with our sweet spirits. Like, why didn't you do it before, though? Yeah. And then you want to say that we have a bad spirit. But we were already doing that. Where were you at? Where were you at when we were in Yakima? Where were you at? Doing the bare minimum. All right, Colossians chapter 2, verse 23. which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, and neglecting the body not in honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So it's talking about these types of people that, like, you know, these fasters that just want to show how spiritual they are by fasting 50 days. And, you know, I fasted as long as Jesus did. You know, it's like, look, and I'm going to preach about this pretty soon, but, like, fasting doesn't have to be some 40-day and 40-night fast, all right? And it's supposed to be a spiritual thing, okay? You can't combine the two. So fasting is something that is supposed to get you closer to the Lord, get your prayers answered. If there's something really hard, like a devil-possessed person in your family, and you really want to help get them free, well, pray and fast, you know? So, but we'll talk about that some other time. But these people right here, it's a show of wisdom. It's a show of humility. They want to show themselves. They're like, these people are like, these hyper-spiritual people are like showboats. You ever heard that term, showboats? I don't know where it came from. Maybe it's like from the Macy's Parade or something, where, you know, these boats are all, you know, these floats, the float boats or whatever, they're all decorated and everybody's like going, ah, you know what I'm talking about? That's what it reminds me of. I mean, I don't know if that's where it's from. Maybe it's just a boat that really has no purpose, but it's all fancied out, you know, like the stern wheeler or something. But there's these types of people that are just, they're all show, and they're all hyper-spiritual. They want everybody to see how holy they are, and so they preach sermons to that effect, and they live their life so that everybody can see what they do. But you know what? The Bible says you already have your reward. When you act like that, you've already gotten your reward. You know, God's going to reward you in heaven for the things that you do in secret. And look, not everything can be done in secret, but, like, you shouldn't just, like, have a prayer closet that you go into in front of everybody. You know, you're just like, you know, hey, I'm in my prayer closet. Don't talk to me. I'm holy. I'm preaching right now. That's what people that are holier than thou do. Come not near to me, for I'm holier than thou. Step away. You're in the bubble of the holiness, you know. So I was talking about these people that have this sweet spirit. But, you know, and again, not everybody I'm talking about, I'm not saying they're reprobates, all of them. I'm not saying they're all unsaved or anything like that. But, you know, I do want to talk about this. I feel like I need to bring it up, right? Maybe I don't have to, but I'm going to anyway. So, you know, of course, everybody knows that me and Tommy McMurtry, Pastor Tommy McMurtry, have had a few problems, you know. And I think that he's that showboat type of person. You know, he started attacking me and attacking my friends, you know, when the whole COVID thing started. And it was kind of just weird. So I preached a sermon called Reprobate Founding Fathers, all right? And whether you agree with that sermon or not, I mean, I don't see how you could disagree with it, honestly. I mean, Thomas Jefferson wrote his own Bible version, right? He took out things from the Bible that were miracles and completely took them out because he didn't believe in that. He didn't believe in the miracles of Jesus or anything. So the Bible says that someone that does that, is their name is blotted out of the book of life. They cannot be saved anymore. And so everybody has a chance to be saved. Everybody's name is written in the book of life, but that means they have a chance to be saved. See, God sees the beginning from the end. They have a chance to be saved. It doesn't mean you were saved and then God takes you out after you're already saved. No, your name is already there, and when God blots your name out of the book of life, that means your chance to be saved is gone. Does everybody understand that? So if Thomas Jefferson messed with the Bible and took things out of it, the Bible says if you add things unto it or take things, that all the plagues in this book are going to come upon you. So was he a saved guy?
Negative.
Thomas Paine hated God, didn't apologize about it. I mean, all the guys I talked about, everything I proved beyond the shadow of a doubt, but that sermon just really pissed him off. You know, and when you're a Fox News Baptist, secretly, then those types of things are going to make you mad.
Yeah.
So I didn't realize how mad he was, but then I started seeing him say things, and it was like, and this is the way he preaches. He's really sly about saying things but not saying them. He's really sly about, he's like nailing Jell-O to the wall. You ever tried to nail Jell-O to the wall? And he doesn't, he's not clear about what he says. Yeah. He'll preach against people, but like you're like, was he really preaching? I think he was, but I can't really prove it. He's that kind of guy. So then he starts going on this little campaign where he's preaching stuff that he knows that we probably wouldn't agree with, but and then making clips of them just to throw it in our face even further about how tracts get you saved, you can get saved reading the Bible. I forget what the other ones were, but they were all, and when he was preaching this, in the context of it, he's like, you know, I'll probably get reprobated for saying this stuff, but, and then he just kept saying that stuff over and over again. There's several sermons where he's like, well, I'm probably going to get reprobated for saying this. But see, what he's doing there is he was trying to get someone to say that he was.
Right.
So that he could just say, this is why I'm getting out of this and all that other stuff, right? So that he kind of coined that term, I'm not reprobating them or you're reprobating them. That kind of came from him. But we can't reprobate anybody. So, I mean, obviously there's clear indications. And if you're, what I'm saying about reprobation, that's where someone has lost their chance to be saved. That's what I'm talking about. So, but anyway, he coined that term. I bet I'm going to get reprobated for this. It's like he was just trying. You know, nobody was saying anything, just out of respect. He's a pastor, all that stuff. Then he starts going on this stuff about the new IFB lynch mob. But it was really just like a way for him to bash the new IFB and then say, oh, he's only talking about the online people.
Yeah.
But when you just say new IFB, that's what you're saying.
Yeah.
New IFB is New Independent Fundamental Baptist. And it's not like a denomination. It's just a bunch of people that believe pretty much the same things. But as you can see, you know, anybody that's been going to our church for a while knows that we don't always all agree on everything.
Right.
So if we all did, then you could say we were a cult. Then you could say that we're all just getting orders from our Pope of what to say. But we don't agree on everything. So sometimes we disagree about stuff, and that's fine, but we're still friends because, you know what, we believe the essential doctrines, which salvation by faith alone, eternal security, those are two of them. King James only, number three, the Trinity. I mean, we believe the core doctrines the same, pretty much. So, anyway, so, but, you know, it's funny how, you know, oh, the new IFB lynch mob, he always is talking about that. But I saw him lynching people, too.
Yeah.
That's the funny thing, is that I saw him lynch mobbing on people, too.
Yeah,
and I saw, you know, anybody that tried to say anything about the credentials of some of the pastors that he likes to keep in his stable, like Tim DeLello or Josh Gander or, you know, Stacy Schiff. Yeah, any of these guys that he likes, he would just protect and he would attack people really hard.
Yeah.
Like I remember he was defending some pastor that was a Pentecostal up in Philadelphia, and he never left being the, you know, he kept being the pastor, and he said he got saved and baptized. I'm not saying he didn't. But look, there's got to be a training period where you're actually trained and qualified as a Baptist preacher. It doesn't just change over like that. So I know for sure he went after Ryan Gallagher when Ryan Gallagher was trying to say, hey, this guy is, you know, there was a bunch of people. It was in some chat group, but he tore them to shreds and called them idiots and called them morons.
Yep.
But you want to talk about the new, you know, he lynch mobs people when they go against his little pets that he likes. And why are you hanging out with so many unqualified pastors? That's what I don't understand. Like, why you're just protecting them all the time? It doesn't do them any good. Why don't you tell them to get right and do things right, and then maybe they would. Your influence could help them to do that. But instead, he just kind of hovers over them like a goose and doesn't let anybody else talk to him or whatever. And then he just wants them to stay how they are. But look at Josh Gander. Blew himself up. Got too hot. He started talking crap about pastors, telling Pastor Robinson that he needed to open up his church again because it's wrong for him to be not, you know, having, you know, shut down his church or whatever. It's like, who are you? What have you done? You know? So, anyway, guys like, what's that guy's name? Nathan Rager goes and preaches at his church. You know, I don't care who you're friends with, but don't try to bring your influence to everybody else. That's what I really had a problem with, is that, you know, he wants to talk crap about everybody else, but then he has his own little things that he's doing like that, where he's just sticking up for these people that are not qualified. And look, I don't care who you're friends with, but you know, don't sit there and act like everybody's lynch mobbing when you're doing the same thing. Like sticking up for two pastors that I know are hardcore repent of your sins. You know, and I didn't realize that Stacy Shiflett was hardcore repent of your sins at first. But at the back of his book, it literally says, turn from your sins to be saved. Turn from your sins in brackets. He wrote that. So if you're telling someone they have to turn from their sins to be saved, you're preaching a false gospel. I heard with my own ears him telling, you know, preaching hardcore repentance. And people are just like, oh, no, he's, you know, from Tommy McMurtry's influence, people were getting on the kick of Stacy Shiflett, and he's not saved. Okay, I don't care what you say, and I don't need to invoke anybody's name to preach against Tommy McMurtry. I'll preach against. I didn't invoke his name last time. I didn't invoke anybody's name last time. Go listen to my sermon on 1 Corinthians 5 and tell me where I invoke pastors' names to preach against him. It's a lie. That is what you call railing, a railing accusation. Because, you know what, I'll put the clip up and you can decide for yourself whether I was actually preaching by invoking pastors' names. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about, is he goes over to these far extremes, and they're not even true. The new IFB lynch mob, not true. You know, all this stuff, you know, everybody's going to reprobate me for saying this. Nobody ever did that. Nobody's ever done that. You know, it's weird. But it's like, what is the point of doing that? That's what I don't understand. Like, why did he choose me as an enemy to pick on? And I honestly, you know, this is my opinion. I'm just going to tell you what my opinion is. I think that, you know, he came in to the... He wasn't a part of the club. He wants to make sure that's really a sure thing that he says, but that he's not part of the club, but he was hanging out with us, so whatever. But he wants to... you know, he wants to bring his influence... Oh, I forgot what I was talking about. I lost my train of thought. Huh? Yeah, I think he came in... I think that he wanted to get some clout really fast. You know, he came in, did that interview, and then he did a debate with Andrew Schluter where he got his clock cleaned and looked like a total idiot because he didn't know what he was talking about. And, you know, whatever. I mean, stuff like that happens, I guess. But, you know, after a certain amount of time, he got this big following on YouTube, and then he just started, like, slowly trying to get himself away from everybody, and he was trying to make it everybody, how he was trying to make it other people's fault. Other people, hey, they're reprobating me, so I'm just going to leave, but it didn't work. So he just has to pull out more and more stops to try to get himself to where everybody will reprobate him. But like, he went pretty far, and people were just holding their tongues and holding their peace out of respect for the fact that he's a pastor. And again, I'm not saying he's not saved, but I think he's ambitious. I know he's ambitious, and he thought, well, maybe I'll just pick on Thompson. I'll just pick on Pastor Thompson because I'm too afraid to pick on Pastor Jimenez. I'm too afraid to pick on, I don't want to pick on Pastor Anderson because, you know, he's the Pope that I still need to have in my pocket or whatever. He doesn't care about anybody else. He doesn't. He, as long as Pastor Anderson's still his friend, that's all he cares about. Everybody else, nuts to you. You're cannon fodder. That's the way I see it. And then when he left, he used his own little... the same little ploys and techniques to leave too. But yet he still is clinging on. He can't help it. You know, I preached that sermon where I brought him up, and then we talked on the phone the next day. I'm just going to be honest. He called me the next day. I talked with him for over 2 hours on the phone. And we kind of went back and forth and hashed some things out. And you know what? I thought we made peace. You know, and he said, well, I'm just going to go my way. You can go your way. We won't attack each other. Fine. So then a couple weeks later, he's preaching a series about confessing the sins of the new IFB. And you know what? He just is doing the same stuff he did before. That's all he's preaching about right now. Sticking up for his little baby boy Shiflett. In one of his most recent sermons about repentance, he puts this clip on his YouTube page about, you know, I was saying this stuff before. I don't care. Yeah, some pastors are messed up on repentance. And they don't mean that you have to repent of all your sins to be saved. But that's not what they're saying. Keith Gomez is one of the worst Repent of your sins, preaching pastors that there is. Yeah. And he says he's saved.
Yeah.
You know what? And he was just like, you know, jumped on that horse because Keith Gomez is taking a stand and blah, blah, blah. And then he folded like a little striped back coward that he is. Anyway, so what else do I got here? It's just, you know, could I turn the other cheek? Yeah, I could turn the other cheek. But, and this is probably the last time I ever say anything about it, but I want to set the record straight. I didn't have to invoke anybody's name to preach against him. And I didn't. So that's a bald-faced lie. So when he apologized to me about that, maybe we can be good again. Maybe we can talk on the phone and get this squared away. I just don't understand why when we made peace, he came back and tried to make war with me again. I just don't understand it. Like, what is your point? Are you just, you're just missing us or what? You missing the drama because, you know, you're not getting any attention. Your wife's views on her gently dragged sisters is like down or something. Got to get some more drama stirred up. Well, you know, I know that this is what you wanted, so, you know, I'm just going to give it to you. So, and these clingers, they just can't move on. You know, just move on. But here's the thing, and here's what I think that his end game was, to be the Pope of the new IFB. And that's kind of what he is. You know, all the disgruntled, all the whiners that left, and they're just all about grace, you know, the sweet spirit and the grace, and you guys have no grace, and all this and that. Got more grace than you. At least we weren't finding ways to preach against you when there was no problem. But that's what they were doing. Now look, I don't care if my pastor friends agree with me on this or not. I don't care. You can still be friends with Tommy McMurtry all you want. I just don't want to be. And that is very clear. I just want to make sure that that was clear. And I don't care if you listen to him. You can listen to him all you want. I think some of his sermons are good. But I just think his weasel sermons are bad. Where he's just weaseling around, you know, just vague preaching against people. You know, but he called me out by name. But see, Pastor Matt's preaching against him like twice or something. Where's the hit back on him?
Yep. Scared,
bro. So apparently I'm the one to pick on. That's fine. I'll pick back, though. Allow me to retort, you know. So anyway, I just want to say that I believe that he's a railer, a liar, and a truce breaker. Now, I admit that I was mad when I preached against him, but there were some other things I was mad about that I just don't necessarily want to bring up because we've hashed them. I thought we hashed them out. Now I thought the last time I talked to him, we hashed it out. But like I said, he just has to come back. He wants some drama. So I just wanted to give it to him. So enjoy your little moment in the sun of drama, and all your little minions can come and dislike this sermon too. You know, all your little, your people that were supposed to be following me were following you can come and unlike this sermon too. I don't give a crap. Anyway, let's move on. So Matthew chapter 7, let's look at some Bible. And look, while you're turning there, I'm just going to say this. There are churches that I've left, and not always for a bad reason. I haven't always left for a bad reason. You know, there's a church that was in town that I left because, you know, they said, if you're mad that I don't want to go soul winning, then you can take your ball and bounce it somewhere else. And I bounced, right? Nothing wrong with that. But you know what I didn't do? I didn't, like, make fake accounts and go and attack the pastor and go on Facebook and make fake accounts and just spam them and lie and then have fake conversations between me and my other accounts. And how weird is that? You know what? I just left. And if there's people that I was still friends with, there's people I'm still friends with at that church. But, like, it's just like, it's not like a, you know, a super connected, we still hang out or whatever. We're just friendly with each other. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with still being friends with the church that you've left. But some people just can't move on. And I don't understand that. If you're in a new church, why don't you make church friends in your new church and just move on? Quit clinging on. And then if you're going to do that, you know, the worst way to try to still stay friends with someone at the church that you left is to sit there and talk crap about their pastor after you've left. You know, if you're really a true friend, if you really care about this church and you've left here, if you've left this church and you still care whether the gospel is going out, you still care about the people in this church, then why don't you just leave them alone? If you can't not speak kindly about their pastor, then you should just move on and just shut up. If you still wanted to be friends, then all you have to do is be quiet. But, you know, people just won't keep their word anymore.
Right.
And it sucks. But don't make it weird, you know, and just keep trying to force yourself on someone that doesn't want to be friends with you. And I'm not talking about Tommy McMurtry anymore. I'm just saying as a general thing, I just don't understand this mentality of leaving a church and then cyber-stalking them afterwards. It's just really, I don't know if this is just a 2021 thing that goes on or what, but it's strange. We have another YouTube, before we get to this verse, we have another YouTube coward that goes on and makes videos of me and other pastor friends of mine where he puts our faces on supermodels that are walking back and forth on runways and stuff. And he like spammed my Instagram that I hardly ever get on, but like, and he just like tags me in this post where I'm, the face is on like some model or something. It's just like, how weird is that? You hate our guts so much that you would just make videos where we're like looking like trannies or something? I don't understand that. But I do understand where, you know, where his mentality is. Maybe he's just a tranny lover. Maybe he's just a freak. You know, I can't understand why you would do that, why you would vex your mind like that. And, you know, what is it that you have that you want to put a pastor's face on some woman's body? I mean, that's just, you want to talk about leaking. You want to talk about projecting. You know, what are you into, weirdo? So, that's just one of these weirdos that follows us and tries to attack. I just block these people. But don't you think that's weird to put a pastor's face, you know, all these pastors and, like, do these, it's these runway models or whatever? I don't know. I just click off of it immediately because I don't want to see it. It's weird. Matthew 7. Verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? There's people that on the last day, they're going to be like, yeah, Lord, you know, hey, I did all this stuff. I preached in your name. I've cast out devils. I've done many wonderful works. Is it wonderful works that get you saved? No. Is it casting out devils that make you saved? No. Is it calling him Lord that makes you saved? No. It's not any of those things. It's believing on Christ that makes you saved. You know what? Jesus is going to say to these people, look at verse 23, and then will I profess to them, unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. The Bible talks about these people called the workers of iniquity. In every instance, if you just do a study on it at home, the term worker of iniquity or workers of iniquity, every time they're bad, they're evil, they're doing the worst possible things. And Jesus is going to say that to these people. These people that think they're saved because they're trusting in their works, these people that think they're saved because they're believing some different type of salvation, they're believing another gospel that isn't true. And you know what the Bible calls them? Workers of iniquity. They're workers of an iniquity, and he says, I never knew you. You can't lose your salvation and then get it back. You can't even lose your salvation once you're saved, but you definitely can't get it back because you can't lose it. But when he says, I never knew you, that means the person was never saved to begin with, right? Is that what it says? Look at it. I never knew you. If he knows you, he knows you forever. If he knows you, it's everlasting life. If he knows you, it's a gift. You can't lose it. So, my consolation prize for these adversaries that are workers of iniquity, guess what? No matter what happens, no matter what evil they bring against us, my consolation prize is that they'll be cast into hell someday. And all the things that they did to try to destroy God, try to destroy, you know, his anointed, try to destroy the people of our church, try to bring our church down, you know, I get a consolation prize for that. You know, we win in the end. That's the consolation prize. Hashtag winning, right? We win. No matter what happens, the saved win. And guess what? All these workers of iniquity and these bozos, they lose. And people that intentionally try to go and start fights with other saved people for no reason, God's going to judge that person. Look at, turn to, let's see, 1 Samuel chapter 24. So once again, I'm not saying all adversaries are reprobates. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that some of them are, okay? And honestly, I'm starting to suspect ones that I was given the benefit of the doubt to be quite honest. So, where am I at here? 1 Samuel chapter 24 says, "Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee, but mine eye spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth my hand against the Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed." This is talking about King David. He had a chance to kill King Saul. He cut the skirt of his robe off, and he was smote in his heart about that. So, you know, but David spared his life. He didn't kill him. Now, Saul was a saved man, but Saul was trying to kill David for no reason. He hated him. He hunted him like an animal. And he was literally living in caves and having to go into these strongholds. And the Lord gave him into his hand. But you know what? David said, I'm not going to put forth my hand and touch his anointed. So he could have killed him. You know, his mighty men could have killed him. They're just like, I'll smite him once, and I won't have to do it again. And David said, no. But look what it says in verse 11. It says, "Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee." I feel like tonight I just cut the skirt off of his robe, okay? I'm not trying to kill him and make him, you know, some reprobate or something. That's not my intention. You know, I honestly want the fight to be done. So it might seem like I killed him, but I didn't kill him. You know, I'm talking about Tommy McMurtry. But, you know, I really honestly just want peace. I never wanted to fight with him in the first place. I don't understand that. I don't understand that mentality. Because I literally try to be friends with all these guys that have come in and all these backstabbers. You know, and I'm not calling him a wolf. I'm just saying that he's ambitious. And his ambition led him to do things that I think are wrong. And hopefully he gets it right and stops being, you know, some person that just wants to attack everybody, but also he wants to attack the people who are actually wanted to be his friends, but all these people, other people, he just wants to be friends with everybody. And you can't be friends with everybody. You have to pick a side at some point. And, you know, if that's what you want to do, go ahead and do it. You're independent. You know, we're independent too. And, you know, so I'm not trying to just kill him. I just want things to be set right. And, you know, I don't have to be friends with you. I said, I hope your ministry goes well. That was like the last thing I said to him on the phone. I hope you do well. You know, and I just don't understand the mentality of having to come back and start and pick a fight with me again. But I'm done. You know, look at what it says in chapter 24, verse 13. It says, "As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee." So David had the right mentality towards Saul. You know, he ended up coming through in the end and winning, didn't he? And Saul was just an envious, wicked person that was just had some real insecurities. And I don't understand, you know, why people do the things that they do as a saved person like that. My mind doesn't go there. I don't sit there and plot out what I'm going to do and how I'm going to rise to the top and all this other stuff. I don't care about that kind of stuff. I just want our church to do good. And I want our church to be right. Look at Deuteronomy 32, verse 41. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 41. The consolation here is that God is the one that can avenge us. God is the one that ultimately, that's who I'm counting on to avenge me. I want God to to deal with people, because you know what? I could deal with someone, but I'm going to go to jail. I don't want to go to jail. I want to just keep serving the Lord. I get, you know, I'm talking about these weirdo creeps. You know, back in the day, I would have dealt with it a totally different way. Trust me. But now I'm a pastor. I can't deal with things like that. So, you know what? I'm just going to have to deal with it by letting the Lord deal with it. Look at Deuteronomy 32, verse 41. This is God. And, you know, people think that God is just all love, but sometimes he's wrathful, and sometimes he takes vengeance for his people. And you know what? Every time he takes vengeance for his people. Amen. Look at Deuteronomy 32, verse 41. It says, if I whet my glittering sword, that means if he sharpens his shiny sword, right? And mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of revenges upon my enemy. See how he's revenging against his enemy? Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his, what? What's it say there? Adversaries. He's going to render the vengeance to the adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. So that's a great set of scriptures to just show that God is going to take care of it, right? So turn to Luke chapter 18. I'm going to read from you for Isaiah chapter 1, verse 24. I got to hurry up. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 24 says, therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of my enemies. See, God is the one that's going to destroy the adversaries. God is the one that's going to avenge himself and us of our enemies. Luke chapter 18, this is a famous proverb about, not a proverb, but it's a famous verse where it's a parable. Jesus is talking about this lady that goes to an unjust judge. Look at verse number 1, Luke 18. It says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought to always, to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary, excuse me. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So this guy is just not even a saved guy. He's just a judge. Doesn't believe. But you know what? He, even though he's not saved, this woman is just continuously coming to him. Please avenge me of my enemy. Please make this right. And what's it say? He's going to avenge her because she's just continuously bothering him about it. And look what it says in verse 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Look, God is going to, you know, if an unjust judge can put this vengeance towards people, what do you think God's going to do for his elect? It says he will avenge them speedily. And that's why I said I get down on my knees and I pray for God to take care of my enemies. I can't do anything about it. But, you know, we need to understand how we're supposed to deal with things like this. Now, I get mad and I preach about it and I try to set the record straight about some lies that were told about me or whatever. But ultimately, who's going to recompense? Who's going to do the job? It's going to be God. You know, and I'll just let him judge between me and these people and then see what happens. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. I'm almost done. It says, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceable with all men. If it's possible, do it. It says in verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is fine. Does it say it's fine? No, it says vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. See, God is going to repay his enemies and your enemies to their face. Look at Psalms chapter 58. Psalms chapter 58. And this is a gnarly little section of scripture here. You know, people, a lot of people just like to read the parts of the Bible that make them feel good. Sometimes there's some gnarly stuff in here. This is a Psalm of David. And he's praying an imprecatory prayer. Imprecatory prayer is when you ask God to intervene and to do something kind of gnarly. Hey, kill these people, Lord. They're wicked. They're unredeemable. Look at what it says in Psalm chapter 58. This is the Bible. This is not me saying this. This is the Bible. Psalm 58, verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. Break their teeth, O Lord, break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. That doesn't sound like very loving, does it? Break their teeth out of their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces. As a snail which melteth, let every one of them pass away like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. That seems pretty gnarly, doesn't it? Just let them melt like a snail. You know how you make... I don't want to say that the kids are in here, but let's just give it a little hint. Salt. But you pour some salt on them, all right? That's how they melt. Sorry, kids. Don't do it. All right? But it says, that they might not see... Look at verse 9. Before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. The righteous shall rejoice when they seeth the vengeance. Is it okay, according to this verse, for us to rejoice when we see that vengeance? Is that what it says?
Yep.
I mean, am I wrong? Is there anybody that wants to defer on that? Okay. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. At some point, this is going to happen. And look what it says. So that a man shall say, verily there's a reward for the righteous. Verily he is a God that judgeth in the earth. And that's what we need today, is a God that judgeth in the earth. But what are we getting at all these fun center churches around here? All these fun center churches that everybody goes out the door feeling good every single Sunday? Hey, you need to feel bad every once in a while. Serious. Feel bad for what you've done. I'm not saying like that you should just be in a perpetual depression. You know, obviously you should feel good about some stuff too. And hey, maybe take some of the stuff from the sermon and apply it to your life so your life can get better, so your family can get better. That's what hard preaching is all about.
Amen.
You know, there's too many soft soap, lily-livered preachers out there that won't tell the truth. They won't stand up and preach the Bible. They'll never touch this verse. Any of these verses, they'll never touch them. You know why? Because they're afraid they're going to lose their money.
Right.
They're afraid they're going to lose their tithing.
Right.
So that's the problem. You know, they're not preaching for the right reasons. They're not doing what God said to do. Get up and preach the whole counsel of God.
Amen.
Paul said, I shun not to preach the whole counsel of God unto you.
Amen.
And you know what he said? He was always warning people about the wolves that were going to come in. Yeah. Grievous wolves shall enter in, not sparing the flock. He told them that weeping day and night. Why do I preach about this stuff? So we can be helped by it. So we can understand. You know, we might not be able to understand why someone can't sleep at night until they've done something wicked to somebody. We might not understand that, but at least we know it happens. At least we know there's people like this that exist in the world, and we have to be on guard for these things. Last verse, and I'm done. Isaiah 54. Well, actually, you can just sit there. You don't have to turn here. But the last verse is Isaiah 54, verse 17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Nothing. Nothing that they design. Nothing that these wicked minds come up with. They want to trap us in traps. They want to just destroy us and harm us. But you know what? No weapon that is formed against us is going to prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. You know what, every person in here, I hope you're a servant of the Lord. I hope that that's your mindset, is that, you know what, I'm a servant of the Lord. Have you ever actually called yourself a servant of the Lord before? I mean, I'm not saying in like a hyper-spiritual way, okay? You know, I hope that that's how you view yourself, because you know what? That's how your Lord viewed himself. He said, you know, he made himself in the form of a servant, despising the shame. You know, and he set out and he made himself poor. You know, he didn't have any place to pillow his head at night, but yet he still served. You know, I hope that we have an army of people in this church here that are ready to serve the Lord. And hey, hard times are coming. Yeah. And all these weird things, it says evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. It's going to get worse. It's not going to ever get better until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and makes things right. And then he's going to show how a real ruler is supposed to rule. And they're not going to, you know, they're not going to do the things that the rulers in this land are doing. You know, I stopped praying for these people a long time ago. Because I'm not going to sit there and pray for someone that just is okay with abortion and just passes legislature saying it's okay. And then they're like, oh, sorry, we just couldn't pass it through. This nation's corrupt, folks. It is super corrupt. And now you can see it, like, worse than ever. Like, the media literally never, ever says or ask any questions to Biden or Kamala Harris. And the one time that they asked her a gnarly question, she was like, I didn't go to Europe either. You know, or whatever. They don't ask some hard questions. Sleepy Joe can't even get through like one sentence without making a mistake. It's true. I don't even think he's really alive. I mean, I don't know. When I saw his hand go through the camera that time, I was like, what in the world? Anyway, that's way beyond the scope of this sermon. But hey, I just, you know, how are we going to stop these workers of iniquity? How are we going to stop them? We can't really stop them. They're just going to keep doing the same thing. New enemies, new levels, new devils. It's going to happen. I understand that. Doesn't mean I'm not going to preach about it and try to help equip our church with how to deal with it. Because it does get old. It does get wearisome. And I tell you, I get weary about it sometimes. You know, and they probably just, you know, chomping at the bit. I'm sure there's like 800 dislikes now for all the weird accounts that they've made. But you know what? I don't care. You know what? And I don't care what people think about me preaching about somebody else that's just started a fight with me. I don't want to fight with that guy anymore. I just wanted to say my piece. And, you know, when someone rails against you, a rail, you know, pastors are not supposed to be railers. I'm not supposed to be just railing on people and saying things that aren't true. And that's what he did. And that's why I felt like I needed to say it publicly, because it's just not right. You know, when you make peace, let's make peace. Right? Don't go, well, I had to get the last word. Right. That's exactly what he said. What's wrong with me getting the last word? There's nothing wrong with it, but you kind of said it was over. So that's what I thought. Anyway, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this great group of people here, and thank you for all the visitors, and let's pray that you bless each and every person as they travel home tonight, and I pray that you just continue to bless our church and keep a hedge about it, and we thank you for the Word of God, that we have a Bible that we can trust, and that we can use it to see people saved and to do battle. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.